is number 155. 155. Please stand again. I just can't help but think when I look out here at how blessed we are because we have basically a full room. And I don't think there are too many churches in the world, around the world, except hopefully the Church of Christ, where you can fill up on a Sunday night, just about fill the church up. I think it's a blessing. That's a real blessing. And we should recognize it as such, that we come here and we have such wonderful fellowship, as well as we feel God's Spirit. I'd like to ask you to give your prayerful attention as Brother Elder Andy Brown brings us the Word of God.
I think it's probably even more significant that not only do we have a fairly full house on a Sunday night, but a fairly full house on a Super Bowl Sunday night. You know, as I imagine that a very large portion of Christianity today is sitting in front of the TV watching the Super Bowl that started, I don't know, a couple hours ago. And that's not what my sermon's about, though. But I did think of that today. I thought, you know, the choices we make really has a lot to do with who we truly are. And not necessarily who we say we are, but who we truly are. What I'd like to talk about this evening is God's expectation. What is God's expectation for us? Some of these verses I'm going to read this evening are very familiar. They're verses I use over and over and over again. And a few of the verses I very, very rarely read. So we'll have a couple of both. But what is God's expectation for us? And when you hear that word, expectation, what are you thinking about? Somebody give me a definition of expectation. Anybody? What's that? The desired outcome. Oftentimes as a parent, we have certain expectations for our children, and that's definitely our desired outcome, you know. And we lay down some ground rules and we may lay out our expectations. We may tell our children, this is what I expect of you. A good example of that, in my household, raising up my sons, the expectation was is that you will go to college. Not do you want to go to college, or you might think about going to college. You will go to college. The only question was, is where? Where do you want to go to college? And it wasn't necessarily put to them in that way, but throughout the course of their life, it was just always common knowledge that you would go to college. Okay. The other side of that coin was in my household growing up, the expectation was, is, gee, we sure hope you can pass high school with at least a C. And that's exactly what I did. I passed high school with a C. And happily so, never did a day's homework in 4 years. And away we went, you know. And it at the time, of course, I thought, oh, well, you know, I can do it. But looking back on it, I fulfilled my parents' expectation of me. Their hope for me was that I could pass high school with hopefully at least a C. And so that's what I did. And so oftentimes we set ourselves up for success or for failure by the expectations we set for ourselves or for the expectations we set for those around us. And so my point this evening is going to be, are we setting godly expectations? And what is God's expectation of us? Let's start in 3 Nephi, in the 5th chapter. And we'll read a couple verses there. 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, and we'll start with verse 30. It says, "For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but of the devil, who is the father of contention. And he and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one against another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine of the Father hath given me unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me, and I bear record of the Father, hath commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. So one of the very basic expectations that God has for us is that we would repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's just a basic expectation for mankind, that we would repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Let's read on a little bit further. And whosoever believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. So there's another thing laid down there, that they would be baptized. And if we did that, we would inherit the kingdom. And whosoever believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whosoever believeth in me believeth in the Father also. So probably one of the very basic things that Christ had for mankind was that we would believe in him, that we would repent, and that we would be baptized. And that would get us started in the path. Let's continue on a few more verses. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine. Okay, so one of the very basic doctrines of Christ was that we needed to humble ourselves and become as a little child. We need to repent and be baptized in his name. Like I said, some of these verses are very familiar to you. And I want to just kind of lay a few things out fairly quickly up front. Let's go to Galatians. And in Galatians, the fifth chapter, we're going to start in verse 19. It says, now these are the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and the such. I don't know what that part is, and the such. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here in these few words are given a whole list, kind of no different than us giving our child a list. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Here the Apostle Paul is laying down some expectations that these things are not to be in a Christian's life. In the believer's life, this whole list of stuff that we could spend the rest of the hour trying to define, some of those words we don't use too much today, but I think most everybody here has heard them over and over. We shouldn't have a part of those things. Those things shouldn't be in the body of Christ, period. From time to time, we see that they are, okay? But they shouldn't be in the body of Christ. That's not the expectation that the Lord has for us. let's continue right on in the 22nd verse of that same chapter. And it says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. Okay, so now he again is laying down what the expectation is. And each one of us can look within our own heart and our own mind as we look through these lists of things that the apostle wrote and say, oh, that's what I need to work on. And I just look at this and I look at love and joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness, and I'm thinking, ooh, I'm not always the most gentle creature. Hard to believe, I know. But I've been accused of not always being the most gentle. Something I need to work on. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. Those are some of the basic expectations that the Lord has for us in our life. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Oh, excuse me. Yep, I'm right. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we're going to start there in Ephesians in the fifth verse. I'm sorry. We're going to start in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the first verse. And it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to the believer. Casey and I was sitting at the table last night and talking a little bit about different books of the Bible. And I said, you know, I really, really enjoy the letters of Paul because he could have been writing them to you and I today. Just as easy as he was writing them to the Ephesians or the Galatians or the individuals that received those letters back in his time, you know, in 50, 60 A.D. when Paul was writing these letters, he could be writing them to you and I today. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, so he kind of gives us a preference there of things that we ought to have. And then in typical Paul fashion, he's going to turn right around and give us a whole list of things that need not be in our life. And he says, but fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Let it not once be named among you. This was his encouragement in that day when he was writing this letter, is that these things shouldn't be among you. That's the expectation that God has set in the church. And hopefully I can complete my entire thought here. Let's read it again. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient. Those things are not to be in the Christian's walk. And I don't know how it is in Mexico anymore, in Yucatan, because it's been a long time since I've been there. But I remember years ago, how long, Joel, was it? 20 years ago, there was four young men who wanted to take a trip down there. Joel, myself, Randy Sheldon, and Bob Hedrick. And at that time, I'd had a great big bushy beard and had had it for 5 years. Andrew had never seen me without a beard. And before I went, Brother Don said, you know, people in Mexico, they look at people with big beards differently. You know, when they see someone like that, they automatically associate you with this group over here. I said, no problem. I don't want to offend anybody. So we get on the plane and take off, and of course I have my beard. And that time, Don or Jay wasn't going to meet us. We were going to go on our own to Cancun and then rent a car and drive and meet them later. So the first night down there in the hotel room, I shaved my beard off, you know. Why? Because I didn't want to offend our brothers and sisters there. I know our brothers and sisters there have used the phrase, Christians don't do whatever. Wear short shorts, you know. Have big bushy beards. I don't know. But there's a certain things that Christian people do and don't do. And we should be the same way. We should be the same way. Tomorrow when you go to work or go to school and someone says, hey, Tony, did you see that Super Bowl? No, I'm a Christian. I don't watch TV on the Sabbath day. That'll knock them over, wouldn't it? That's the attitude. We need to be separate, different, or as the Scripture says, peculiar. Peculiar. Here the Apostle Paul saying, certain things should not be named among you. He says, you know, we don't partake of filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, but what do we do instead? The giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. That should be in the Christian's expectation for himself. In the fifth verse, it says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In our day and age, Christianity is becoming very gray. It's getting kind of whitewashed into the rest of the world. You know, and the Apostle Paul was very clear that we should not be of this world. We should not be of this world. But Christianity as a whole has just become kind of all accepting. But I don't see that in the writings of Paul, where he was very exacting and said, you know, I'm not, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, I'm not sure exactly who, well, you know, it's up to the Lord. He knows your circumstances, if you were a whoremonger or an unclean person. No, he said, no unclean person is going to receive an inheritance in the kingdom. If a servant of the Lord says that today, someone says, well, you don't have a right to judge me. The Apostle Paul wasn't judging anybody. He was just making a statement. This is the way it is. This is the way it is. This is the expectation that the Lord has set for you and I. Let's continue on. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Because of the list of things we just talked about is what brings God's wrath upon a nation, upon a people. And here the Apostle Paul gives us a direction. Don't be a partaker with them. Don't be a partaker with them. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. Chapter 2, we're going to read verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here John is again making a clear distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. Verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not the Father, but of the world. We have a decision to make. We have a decision to make whether we're going to be of this world, the love of this world, the things this world has to offer. Maybe it's just me, but I've noticed in the last few years that there's a growing movement in our land to kind of everybody look the same, you know. There's a trend starts, and the first thing you know, people from 50 to 15 all have a tattoo of a butterfly behind their ear, you know, because somebody somewhere decided that was the thing to be. That's the love of the world. If you're following trends, some movie star, some singer, some basketball player, whoever your idol is, then your heart is loving the world. Let's think about Lot. Who was Lot? Nathan, who was Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot. That Lot. Okay. What the Lord ask him to do? He asked him to persevere in a very sinful place. And then he asked him eventually to leave that place, didn't he? Now, who came along with him? His wife. What was his wife's name? Anybody know? Lot's wife. That's it. What happened to her? She was turned into a seasoning, a pillar of salt. Why? What's that? Because she looked back? She looked back. That seems pretty harsh. That she was turned into a pillar of salt because she turned around and looked back. She didn't obey. Very good. Very good. It doesn't really give a lot of explanation there, does it? Just that she was turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. But I've always felt that she looked back with some desire for those things. Lehi took his family out of Jerusalem, and he took his sons with him. And of those three sons that we read a lot about, Laman, Lemuel, and Nephi, two of them was constantly looking back, weren't they? They were bemoaning the fact they had to leave their nice home. They were upset about the fact that they had lots of gold and silver that their dad made them walk off and leave. You know, ended up giving it to Laban. Then ended up killing him, so it didn't do him any good anyway, did it? But their heart's desire was not in the Lord. It was in the world. It was in the world. And here John was saying, you know, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. If our desires are after things of this world, if we're more concerned about what kind of shoes we wear than if a brother or sister has enough food to eat, if we're more concerned about keeping up with the this day and age, it's probably not the Joneses, it's probably somebody else, huh? But, you know, keeping up with the fads of life, our hearts in the world. So I really ask you to take a look at that. Take a look at that. So these few verses I've read so far really outline some of the basic expectations that the Lord has for the believer. That our heart wouldn't be in the world, that the thoughts and desires that we do in life, the physical things we do in life, we would have the fruits of the Spirit and not the fruits of the works of the flesh. Now, I got another little section I want to move through fairly quickly. We're going to start in Joshua, all the way back in the Old Testament. And we're just going to read a couple verses in Joshua. In the 14th chapter, verse 10 and 11. And it says, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, those 45 years, even since the Lord spoke these words unto Moses. while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Yea, and as yet I am as strong this day as I was the day Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. That this, he's saying here that, you know, at 45 years old, he had strength to go to battle, to go out to battle. Of course, you know, then they weren't carrying a machine gun or a radio on their back. They went to battle with a sword and a spear and a shield. But here at 85 years old, he says, my strength is still with me, just as it was that day when I was 45. I can still go out to battle and I can still come in again. That's amazing. My dad's 83 years old. Be 84 next month. And I can guarantee you he doesn't have the strength he did when he was 45. When he was 45 years old, I ran to keep up with him. I was taller than he was. And I literally would have to run to keep up with him. With him yelling back at me, hurry up! You're slow! The whole time. Continually. And at 85, the Lord was faithful. To his word, here to Joshua, he said, you know what? I'm your strength. I'm going to strengthen you. And the fact that you're 85 years old doesn't make any difference at all. The Lord is faithful. And these things that the Lord has laid down in expectation for us, we cannot excuse ourselves because we live in 2011, and, you know, things are different now than they were back then. No, they aren't. Not if we still have faith in the same God that Moses and Aaron and Joshua did. The Lord is faithful. Let's look in Deuteronomy, in the 34th chapter, just a few pages back. Another little interesting fact. Deuteronomy 34, and we're going to read the 7th verse. It says, and Moses was 120 years old, and he died. His eyes were not dim, nor was his natural force abated. That's pretty good. At 120 years old, he still didn't need glasses. He still knew, his eyes weren't dim, he still knew who he was, and he still had a natural desire or strength of man at 120 years old. Why? Because he was superhuman? No. Because God is faithful. And when he puts men or people to a task, he is faithful in strengthening them to accomplish it. He didn't lead Moses to the edge of the Red Sea and leave him stranded there for the Egyptians to run over the top of him, did he? He made a way that his name, not Moses, that God's name would be glorified if Moses was faithful, and he was. He was. Let's go again to another scripture that I don't know that I've ever read over the pulpit. Habakkuk. I like that name. I ain't seen it right. And we're going to read in the 3rd chapter, in the 19th verse. And it says, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon the high places. for the chief singer on my stringed instrument. And it's like, what in the world does that mean? Adam? What's a hinds? It's a deer. It's like a deer. It's in the deer family. From the description or the definition of it, it sounds almost more like an antelope or a mountain goat. But the definition was is that it's very sure-footed. A very sure-footed animal in the deer family. There's about four different deer creatures in the Bible that none of which I recognize the name of, but they're all in the deer family. And this is one of them. And here, he's saying, you know, the Lord is capable of making my feet that I'm sure-footed. I'm sure-footed. And he's going to make me to walk upon the high places. And I'll say the same thing again. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful in strengthening us when that is our desire. You know, we live in kind of an unsure time. And I imagine most people, if you were 20 years old in 1930, you'd have probably heard a preacher over the pulpit of the Church of Christ say, we live in an unsure time, facing the depression, difficulties, just coming out of a world war, getting ready to head into another one. We live in an unsure time. And there's been a lot of unsure times in the history of the world. And there's been times that Israel stood and the times that Israel was totally annihilated. Unsure times. And we don't know what the future brings. But we should have an absolute faith, an absolute knowledge to know that we still believe in that same God. That God who was faithful to Joshua at 85 years old. Let's look in the first book of Nephi, the first chapter. First Nephi, first chapter, verse 65. Some of you probably know already where I'm headed. It come to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, they were getting ready to head back to Jerusalem to try and get the plates from Laban. And he said, it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the thing which the Lord hath commanded. For I know the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he prepareth a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he hath commanded them. Do we believe that today? Do we know that to be true as Nephi knew it then? That in all the things that the Lord has commanded us, in all the things he's caused to be written in the Scripture, in the difficult things that he asks us to do, to stand up and be counted, to stand up and be heard from, to proclaim ourselves a believer, that he has made a way for us to accomplish it. He's made a way for us to accomplish it. Everything I've done up to this point leads to this question. Are we setting a godly expectation for our children? Here today, in this little Church of Christ in Phoenix, or the little Church of Christ in Independence, or wherever it is, as a body of believers, are we setting a godly expectation for our children, for our grandchildren? Are we laying it down? Or are we falling into the trap that this world offers to whitewash it, to kind of make it gentler, to make it not so harsh? And in doing so, we set a stumbling block. There's a small group of believers in Toppenish, Washington. And Grandma and Grandpa, you know, Raymond and Laverne, some of you know them. Raymond's 83 years old, same age as my dad. And Raymond and Laverne's never, since they've been married, never lived anywhere there was a local Church of Christ. They've been married, what, 60 years? 60 plus? Never lived somewhere where they could attend church. All their children were baptized just by the efforts of the missionaries that came there and studied with them and by the example that they set down. In the last 8 or 10 years, I've come on the scene and several others of you. And over and over, I've asked the question, are you passing this on? They still don't have a local to meet at. They still don't have a place to worship. They're a mission now in the last few months, and they meet every Sunday, which is more than they've ever had all these 60 years, you know. But my fear, my concern for them, and I've voiced it for several years now, are you passing this on? Because, of course, their children, I'm going to venture a guess, all their children as old as I am or older. And, of course, their grandchildren are adults. Their great-grandchildren are young. Are you passing it on? And we here, we have a nice local to come meet at. As it was mentioned, we have a nice group here this evening. You know, but nevertheless, we still need to ask ourselves the same question. Are you passing on the most important legacy you have to your children? Are we setting a godly expectation for our children? Or are we going to allow them to experience all the things of the world and then think we're going to recover them? Are we setting, if you don't remember anything else out of this sermon, are you setting a godly expectation for your children, for your grandchildren? Certainly everybody has their own choice to make. Any of you guys hear anything on the TV or the radio? I don't know if it's on TV because I don't watch TV or radio, or read in People magazine about a lady who wrote a book. And she declared herself as the Tiger Mom. Anybody hear about that? I heard about it on the radio. I know Amy and I was talking about it. She'd read an article in People magazine. A Tiger Mom is what she wrote. She's a law professor at Yale, at Yale University. Her husband's a law professor at Yale University. And she's taken a lot of ridicule this last week over this book. And she is of Chinese descent and very, very demanding, very strict. I mean, most of us, even that think we're strict, would think, whoa, that's really strict, you know. 7-year-old has to practice 3 hours a day. You have your choice between piano or violin. Period. The expectation was set. You will be a perfect student. You know, you will. There's no time for playing in your life. That's the expectation that was set. Her daughters are both well in their teenagers now, huh? And her daughters don't really have any regret over it because they're very successful. The expectation was set, and it was met. It was met. And that's in physical things, and I'm not saying that we need to do that. But I am saying that we need to make sure that we are setting a spiritual expectation for our children. You know, is Sunday just another day to play? Or is it different? Is this place held in reverence? Are we teaching respect for God's house? Is it different than your living room at home? You have everyday toys and then Sunday toys? You have everyday clothes and then Sunday clothes? The joke in my house was always, hey, those are your Sunday clothes. You can't wear them today because we don't want you to get them messy, you know, or dirty or stained or or your Sunday go to meeting clothes. There's a difference. That's part of the expectation. That our children need to know when they come here, they need to expect something different. It's not just another person's living room or another, you know, place to go and do whatever. It's different. It's the house of the Lord. You know, when they see an apostle, an elder, do they look at them as, not that they got to put them up on a pedestal, but you know, when I see Don McIndoo, I mean, he's older than I am, but I still look at him as, hey, there is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And whether I agree with what he says or not, he's absolutely due that respect because that's who he is. Are we passing that on? Are we teaching our children that they have a very important legacy right here in these four walls? That this day, the Sabbath day, is not like all the rest? And that wasn't something that the church got together and decided. That was scriptural, important. We heard a testimony this morning about tithing and how that touched their whole family. You know, are we teaching that? Is that part of what we're laying down as a godly expectation for our children? I hope so. So I don't know that we need to be at tiger moms and dads, but we certainly need to make sure we're diligent as parents, as grandparents, to let this next generation know that they have a treasure right here. And it needs to be treated as a treasure. Not something that's just nonchalant. Yeah, oh well, that's Dad's church. I go because I have to. That it's a valued treasure. And that those lessons are learned. I see a need in the church for our people to understand who we are. I know a lot of young people, and probably a lot of not so young people, if we started asking very basic questions about the apostasy and the restoration, we know it, we've been through it, but could we answer those questions? I don't know. What's the expectation? Maybe we need to raise the bar a little. Raise the expectation for ourselves as well as for our children. Well, I hope that you kind of caught my thought here this evening. God has laid down a lot. You know, we could stay here for days on all the different scriptures that talk about what the Lord's expectation for us is. But he's laid those expectations down. Throughout the history of the world, he's proven over and over again that he is faithful. He's faithful. In all things, he is faithful. He is diligent in all things. And then the conclusion of that is that, you know, are we? Are we setting a godly expectation for our children?